Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. Now, here's Craig.
Prepared to pass the test. God lovingly prepares us for the tests and temptations we are going to face so that we will be victorious in them. This is what happened to Jesus, and it's how he wants us to pray. This is the seventh message in our series on prayer. In the show notes, you can find links to watch the video of this message, to download the sermon notes, as well as links to related blog posts that I've already shared.
We have come up to the second to the last phrase in this prayer that we're looking at. And I want to remind you that this prayer is a model prayer. I know a lot of people have called it the Lord's Prayer, and I suppose that's because the Lord taught it to us, but it's our prayer to pray. And this is right in the middle. If you go through all of the red letters of this sermon of Jesus that we have called the Sermon on the Mount, that starts at Matthew chapter 5, if you were to add up all those verses and then go to the middle, this prayer is right at the middle of this. This whole sermon that is really geared for kingdom-minded people and kingdom-hearted people to live in a way that glorifies God. At the heart of it, Jesus says, I want you to pray. This is how you're going to be connected. This is how you're going to be able to live this out. This prayer, sometimes you'll hear people that really maybe aren't Christians, maybe aren't church-going people, and they say, well, I don't know what else to pray at this point, so let me just pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Almost like just the words by themselves are some kind of a magical formula, like if we pray these words. But what Jesus has been calling us to in this prayer that we've been looking at is that every one of these phrases is both an acknowledgement of this greatness of God, and it's also a petition of how do we live this out in a way that God is glorified, that his kingdom is seen, and that people say, I want to be a part of this kingdom. Now, we come to this phrase, the second to the last phrase, and this is probably the one that I've heard more people struggle with than any other, and it's this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I've heard people say things along the lines of, well, this verse kind of makes me think then that some of the temptations that I might face in life have come from God, that he's the one that's sent that my way. Or some people have said, well, lead us not into temptation. So does that mean that if I get to a spot where I've been tempted that somehow I'm not walking with God at that point, and that's how I ended up at this place of temptation? And what does it mean to deliver us from the evil one? Does it mean that my life is somehow hanging, I'm right on the edge, like I could fall over? You know, it's almost like sometimes in cartoons you'll see it portrayed, you know, the little angel pops up on one shoulder and the little devil pops up on one shoulder, and both of them are whispering in the ear of the person. They're kind of like, do I go this way? Do I go this way? So is that what that verse means? That like maybe the devil, the little devil on this shoulder is going to have a better argument or a more persuasive thing to say, and it's going to make me go over here, and now I'm stuck. I've been delivered to the evil one, and I've been stuck. I've heard this just so many different ways. So let's try to unpack this. Let's deal, first of all, with this question that some people have of, is God the one that is doing the tempting for us? Well, let's go to the book of James. James addresses this quite clearly. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So the short answer to the question, does God do the tempting, is no, he doesn't do the tempting. But notice that this is not the end of a sentence. It's not the end of this thought. James goes on to let us know, where does this come from? Each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. That's a key phrase, dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown gives birth to death. The language that James uses here is this idea of trying to lure us out of a safe place. It could be very equivalent, and this is part of the language that James writes in here in the Greek language, is the idea of a hunter that has a trap set up and he's trying to entice the prey to come out. The prey is, the animal is safe over here now where he is, but the hunter says, let's come over here. Look at this. It's your favorite food and nobody's around. You'll be fine. Or the fisherman that says, I know which lure to use or which bait to use. That fish is safe where it is right now. But I'm going to put this over here and entice them to come this way. That's the idea. He says each one of us have these desires inside of us. And when the desire meets the bait, there's where we start to get lured out there. And sometimes it's kind of like, I wonder if I can nibble on that just a little bit. Oh, I can do it. And the hook didn't get set in my jaw. I can come out over here. I can sample some of that food a little bit. And then I'll scurry back into cover and then go, hey, nothing happened. Now the next time I can go a little bit farther. And then James says, we go a little bit farther and a little bit farther and a little bit farther. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full blown, gives birth to death. The trap comes down. The hook gets set. So it's not God who's doing the tempting. It's these desires inside of us that see an opportunity and think, I bet I can nibble a little bit there and get away with this. That's where the temptation comes from. It starts inside and it meets an opportunity out here. But what about this idea, the verse says, lead us not into temptation. So, you know, I probably end up in that spot where I'm seeing this little thing that maybe I'm going to go for because I left God behind somewhere. We were walking this journey and I went down the path this way and I wasn't supposed to go down the path this way and God stayed behind down there on that path. And so then I ended up being led to this place. But where that falls apart is when we look at the life of the only perfect person who never sinned, and that's Jesus. Jesus, there's a story that's told in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, let me just, I know we've used this term before, but let me just make sure that we understand. Synoptic means Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus pretty much in the same order. A lot of them use the same language. But what synoptic means is that they all see it from a slightly different vantage point. So if you were to think about if down on Main Street, if there was an accident in the intersection, the person that was sitting maybe behind the car that was in the accident has one vantage point. Somebody who was driving along the cross street and kind of saw it happening from a distance has a different vantage point. Somebody who is walking out to their car in the parking lot right on the corner and sees it, they have a different vantage point. They all see the same accident and they can all report the same facts. It was the red car that hit the blue car. They can all report that, but they'll all see something slightly different. What's interesting about this story that is told in all three of the synoptic gospels about the time that Jesus is in the wilderness with the devil is that all three of them use a word that in English is translated as led, but the Greek word is different in all three places. Okay, so let's go to Matthew since we're there looking at the prayer. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Now this takes place the start of the public ministry of Jesus. He's just been baptized by John. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove has come down and rested on him. And people have heard the voice of the Father from the heaven. This is my beloved Son. This is my Son that I love. My stamp of approval is on him. I am well pleased with him. His public ministry hasn't even started yet, but God says, let me let you know, my pleasure is on him. So the very next verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then, right on the heels of this, Jesus was led by the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, into the desert for what purpose? To be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Right there, that tells us that when we say, well, I got led to a certain point and I must have missed God along the way, that's why I ended up here. That's not true, because here is Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit specifically to this place to be tempted by the devil. Now, the word that Matthew uses here for led is the idea of leading up. There's another level. There's a higher place to go to. Almost think about when we're in school, when we'll use language like this. When we finish one grade, we'll say we got promoted to the next grade. I went from fifth grade to sixth grade. The number went up. Okay, that's the word that's here, is that the Holy Spirit is wanting to lead Jesus up, lead him to another level, to a higher place. That's the language that's here. Now, Mark uses a little bit stronger of a language in most translations. The word there is still led in English. It's a different word in Greek, but I especially like the way that the Amplified Version captures it, because it's a little bit stronger to match what the Greek word is. Look at this. Immediately, the Holy Spirit from within drove him. Doesn't just lead him, but drive him. There's this pushing that's there. Drove him out into the wilderness or the desert, and he stayed in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted all the while by Satan. The Holy Spirit drove him there. In other words, the Holy Spirit said, now's not the time for you to sit back and contemplate what the next step is. It's time. It's time to move forward. It's time to go. We see this often in Jesus' life, but you'll see him say it out loud all the way at the end of his life when he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, is this the right time? Is this what we're supposed to do? It's not what I want to do. Not my will, but your will. I'll submit to you for your will. And it's the same thing of the Holy Spirit there, even though it's not specifically said to us. It's the same idea here at the beginning of his ministry. The Holy Spirit saying, yes, it's time. It's not going to, is on a human level, is it going to be pleasant? Nope, it's not. But don't hold back because of that. The Holy Spirit moves him forward there. And then look at in Luke's gospel, same word in English, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. This idea of being led is the idea of you are carried to the next place because you're ready for it. You're fully equipped for it. You're taking with you everything that you need for the situation that you are about to face. So let's put all those words together. The Holy Spirit says, it's time for you to go to the next level, and you have everything that you need for that level, for that situation, for that placement. That's if we put all of those words together. And so now this is what, when Jesus is teaching us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, he's really saying, assure us that when we go to the next level, when we feel the Holy Spirit taking us there, that we are ready for it. Don't take us someplace that we're not ready for yet. And don't let me drag my feet or stay back because I think that I'm not ready for it, because I don't want to go to that spot. I need to be assured by you that you're ready to promote me to the next level and that I'm ready to go to that level. Now, Jesus went through all of this for you and for me. See, he is about to go through, this is right at the beginning, all this being led to this place is right at the start of his 3+ years of public ministry. He is going to be scrutinized and watched probably more than anybody ever has been. Every single word that he says is being analyzed and parsed and looked at so they can try to find reason to accuse him, reason to ignore him, reason to maybe even eliminate him. They're looking for those reasons. So everything he says, everything he does for those 3+ years is going to be looked at. At the end of his life, he's brought before the religious leaders. And they said, okay, we have the scripture. We're going to see what one of these scriptures have you broken, Jesus? Where have you violated what God says in scripture? And they can't find anything. Even when they get false witnesses to try to come in, they can't get their story straight. But they're exasperated. They want this guy out of the way. So then they said, okay, well, if we can't find any grounds against him from our religion, maybe we can find some grounds in the government realm, in the civic world. So they take him to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate then pulls out the Roman law books, and he listens to what these people say, and he lists and says, I'm looking at the Roman law book here. I don't see any law that he violated. And so he says, well, let me send Jesus to King Herod. Maybe he can find something. And Herod scrutinizes him and sends Jesus back with the message, no, I can't find anything either. Now, it wasn't for a lack of looking. But here, think about how thoroughly he was examined by the religious authorities, the government authorities, and King Herod, and all of them come back with the same report. We can't find any charge. We can't find any place. In fact, you know, we can go through the Bible and the Gospels and look. We never see Jesus going, oh, Father, forgive me for I messed up there. Or coming to another person and going, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? I did you wrong there. I said something that I shouldn't have said to you. We never see any of that. So Jesus had to be ready for that, and he was. Let me lead you through some verses in the book of Hebrews. Now, I know in your notes that you'll see that they're kind of, I jump around in Hebrews, but I wanted to put it in order that you could see it in this chronological order. Okay, so look at first Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children, that's talking about you and I, have flesh and blood, Jesus shared in our humanity. He wants to be just like us, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He can't do that if he had given in to temptation and sinned along the way. But he wanted to face every temptation just like you and I would face the temptation. So since we have flesh and blood, and have natural, there's desires that go along with that, he too wanted to share in that humanity. So he had flesh and blood just like you and I. So look at this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Oh man, this is so hard to say no to this temptation. We don't have a high priest that goes, I have no idea what you're talking about. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. And yet he did not sin. He went through every temptation. Now, I would actually say, I think we can make the case, that the temptation that Jesus experienced was more intense than what you and I would experience. Because Jesus knows that he's fully God. So when the devil shows up and goes, psst, prove it, You want to talk about somebody that could flex on the devil and say, yeah, you want me to prove it? I'll show you right now. I'll crush you, Satan. I can crush you right now. If anybody had this urge from the human side to say, all right, I'll show you, it would have been Jesus. Hey, you know what? Why don't you prove that you're the Son of God? Just, you know, do this. Jump off this thing. Take care of this. Do this. Even at the end, when they're coming to arrest Jesus, he says, don't you know the power that I have? If I wanted to, with just a word, legions of angels could show up, and anybody around that's a threat to me would just be burnt to a crisp. I could become the undisputed ruler of the world in just a word. I do have that power to do that. But he says, but if I did that, how would all the scriptures be fulfilled. His pull to try to give in to those desires would have been much stronger than what ours are. And yet it says he was tempted in every single way that we would ever go through, even more intensely than we'd go through it. And yet he did not sin. So staying in Hebrews chapter 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through what he suffered. Lest anybody think that Jesus goes, no big deal, temptations, bring them on, I can handle it. That's why Mark says that the Holy Spirit had to drive him to the wilderness. This is going to be hard. He was perfected through what he suffered. It was challenging for him to trust God in these temptations because he himself suffered when he was tempted. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to help because he knows what it feels like. And that's why Jesus is described as that high priest that makes intercession for us, that says, Father, I know what they're going through right now. Here's the help we need to send. Hebrews chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was heard because he submitted to God. That's what he's telling us to do in this prayer that he teaches us, is to submit to God. And so then Hebrews 4:16 says, now we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence because we know the high priest that's interceding for us, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, in our time of temptation. When we're saying, oh man, this, the pull on this is so strong, we have a high priest that knows what we're going through. Now, the word that Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, where this word for temptation, this is a word that would be defined, parazo is the root Greek word. It's in English, it'd be a word that we don't use a whole lot, but it's still in our dictionary. It's the word assay, A-S-S-A-Y, assay. Let me give you an example. Back in the mid-1800s, there were some people in California. And they said, hey, what is this we discovered? Hey, gold. We found gold. And the cry went out all across the nation. There's gold in them thar hills. And the gold rush started. All these people heading west. And they would come in with chunks of rock to an assayer's office. They would say, hey, I got this rock. I think it's valuable. The assayer would test that to say, yes, you've got something valuable here, or nope, you just have a chunk of rock. So what an assayer does is he takes that material that he's given and he puts it through tests, through experiments, sometimes through fire. He wants to ascertain, he wants to evaluate what's really there. Does it have integrity? Does it have value? Does it actually turn out to be what it claims to be? Or is it just a claim? That's what this word here for temptation means, is that the temptation is going to reveal what's there. It's going to bring out this, are you a person of integrity? Are you a person of fidelity? Is there value there? Is this just something that you just give lip service to? Or is it really, truly who you are? Now, look at that in Hebrews chapter 5 again. It says that he learned obedience from what he suffered and once made perfect. made perfect. Now, let me, in other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the perfection that was already there was revealed. How was it revealed? Through the fires of the testing. Let me give you another Greek word here. The Greek word here for perfected is teleos. Teleos. Jesus, just before he gets ready to teach us this prayer, the last verse of Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, "And be perfect, teleos, even as your heavenly Father is perfect, teleos." Jesus is saying, I want this perfection to be revealed in your life. I want it to be seen in your life. But how are you going to know that it's there unless it's assayed, unless it's tested? And then it's going to come out. Jesus was shown to be perfect by what he suffered through the temptation, by what he went through in that time of testing. The value is revealed. This prayer in Matthew 6:13 is really that, as we've looked at every one of these phrases, it's both an acknowledgement, God, you're the one that tests me and assays me. And it's also a petition. I want to shine for you. When I come out of the fire, I want people to see you in me. I want you to be revealed. I want to see what's really there. Sometimes going through these times of temptation, when we see that lure, we see that bait out there that's making us want to, why am I drawn towards that? Why do I want to go towards that? Well, David said in Psalm 19, he says, who can discern their errors? Forgive my hidden faults. I didn't know that that was there until I realized, man, I keep having this desire to go over here and do this. There's something in my heart. There's something in my mind. Kind of like how we looked at before where Jesus said when those words come out, those words are revealing what's really down inside. Same thing when we go through these times of the fire, the temptation, it reveals there might be something hidden in my life, something that I didn't see before, or maybe something that I saw before, but I justified, I made excuses, or I said, oh, that's okay, it's just a little thing, it won't hurt me. I can nibble on that right on the edge and then get back into a safe spot, and it won't, the hook won't get set, the trap won't close on me. I can get there. But did you notice, again, listen to what we read it a couple of times in here in Hebrews. It says that he was heard because of his reverent submission. His reverent submission. You know when we are most likely to stumble in temptation? It's when we think that we could never stumble in temptation. When we start thinking, I got this, I can nibble on that, it's just a little thing, it won't hurt me. Well, what Paul said, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And then he tells us, just kind of like with Jesus, Jesus experienced all these temptations. Well, he said, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So, first of all, don't get yourself thinking, well, you know what? Nobody else has ever experienced this, so that gives me an out. I can go ahead and indulge in this one because, you know, people will understand. But also, don't get on the other side where you go, I'm impervious to that. I'm like Superman, you know, temptations just bounce right off of me. They don't bother me at all. No. Be careful if you're standing there. Well, listen to how Paul goes on then. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. He'll not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are, so in other words, it's going to happen. When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now remember that this whole prayer that we're praying here is a prayer. How did we start at the beginning? Our Father. Our Father knows exactly how to test us, to reveal the purity that needs to be seen. Think about when you're in school. you might not have wanted to take a test. You probably wanted to be promoted to the next class, but you don't want to take the test. But one of the most loving things that your teacher can do for you is to prepare you for the test, to give you the test, and then to give you the results of that test. For a teacher to say, "You're on your own, I'm not going to prepare you," would be very unloving, very uncaring. For a teacher to say, "I'm not going to give you the test, you don't need it, you can just go on," would also be very unloving, because you don't know whether you know what you need for the next level. Or for the teacher to give you the test but not tell you how you did on the test would also be very unloving. See, we need to know that we're ready for the next level. So Jesus is wanting, the Holy Spirit is saying, "I'm going to take you. Now's the time. I'm going to take you to the next level, and you're ready for it." That's why we go through these tests. Because God doesn't want us to just plateau. Because when we plateau, it's really easy to start just going down. It's really easy to just park it there. But he wants us to, let me take you. I want you to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I want more value to come out of your life. I want this to be seen. So let me give you just four quick thoughts to wrap this up. First thing is, don't rush ahead. Don't say, "Okay, I'm ready. Let's go. I'm ready. I can stand the next one." No, you really can't. Here's what James says in James chapter 4. He says that, and starts off at the beginning, he says, you guys fight, you quarrel, and it's all about your desires. You're trying to get your desires. That's the same thing that he talked about in that we looked at earlier. He says, what causes the temptation? That's when those desires are there and you start reaching out for those things. He says, so there's all these fights going on. And then in here, he says, you don't ask God. You don't ask him for his help. And if you do, you ask him with wrong motives. Well, one of the wrong motives is, I want to get there now. I can handle this now. What am I waiting around for? Okay. Look at verse number 6. He gives us, James chapter 4, he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this is still part of the same thought. Submit yourselves then to God. When was Jesus heard? Matthew chapter 5, when he offered up these cries with his humble submission. Okay, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. See, a lot of people want to rush ahead and say, "All I got to do is resist the devil. Just, when that little guy pops up on my shoulder and starts whispering, I just can resist him." I got news for you. The devil is not scared of your show of force against him. He's not intimidated because you go, "You don't bother me. I'm never going to give it to you." That doesn't scare him at all. But what the Bible says here is he is deathly afraid of your show of submission to God. Because God opposes the proud. The one that says, "I got this. I know which path to take. I can go where I need to go." God says, "Oh, okay. Try it." But he gives more grace to the humble. I like the way C.S. Lewis says it. He goes, "There are some people that say to God, 'Thy will be done.' And there are other people to whom God says, 'Okay, have it your way.'" What did Jesus teach us to pray? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what the humble person does. The proud person says, "I got this. I don't need any help. Here I go. I can resist the devil on my own." So don't rush ahead. But by the same token, don't lag behind. "Oh, I'm not ready for that. My life's kind of comfortable right now. I don't want to be assayed. I don't want to be tested. I don't want to go to that. That's fine. I don't need to go to the next level." Don't lag behind. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He knows exactly where you need to be. And he's not going to give you the test until you're ready for it. He will never give you the test until you're ready for it. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. When you are tempted, he has provided the way out. He has prepared you for it. Thirdly, don't be discouraged by a temporary setback. I think that it's very fitting that here the phrase that we looked at in this prayer just before this is, forgive us our debts. We might stumble in that time of temptation. We might stumble. Think about Peter. Jesus even told him, Peter, you're gonna stumble here. You're going to deny me. But at the same time, he says, but Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail in this. Our high priest is still interceding for us. So if you do stumble, don't be discouraged by it, but say, I know I can have that forgiven. I can move forward. And then finally, we need to give in to righteousness. I hear people say all the time, especially as a pastor, people say to me, Pastor, I gave in to temptation last night. Why don't you give in to righteousness? Mm-hmm. You don't have to give in to temptation. You can give in to righteousness. Let's make that our fallback. Let's say if I'm going to give in to anything, I'm going to give in to the righteousness. Now, is what becomes difficult about that for us? Oh, well, I really want that. People are going to laugh at me if I don't go to that same place that they're going. And it's all about this, I want to be accepted by the world. Well, here in James, the part of the, in this, just before we read this thing, he says, you're adulterous people if you want to try to make friends with the world. Don't have two allegiances. You have our Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed, holy, and I want his kingdom to come. I want his will to be done. I want to so rely on him for my daily bread that there's nothing else that I go to rely on. And if I mess up, I know I can ask him to forgive my debts. And when it's time for the temptation, the testing, I know that he's prepared me for it and I can give in to his righteousness. See, here's what Peter tells us. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. James says the same thing. Count it all joy when you face this time of testing, because when you persevere through that, what happens on the other side? You are mature and complete, is the English translation. In the Greek, it's one word. It's that word teleos again. The perfection is coming out. You may have had to suffer this, but then look what Peter says is on the other side. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. No, don't think just about when Jesus is revealed at the end of time when he comes back. Think about when Jesus is revealed when you don't give in to temptation, but you reverently submit and God helps you pass that test. Think about when Jesus is revealed then, when you say, I couldn't have withstood this temptation on my own, but my high priest, my Savior, already went through this temptation and he prepared me to stand. And so it results in praise, glory, and honor because Jesus is revealed in me. That's what this every part of this prayer is. God, I acknowledge that you are the one that is in control of all of this. But I also pray that my life would point people to you as well, that people would see it in me, even in my times of temptation. As painful as they might be, that testing, I want Jesus to be revealed and people to give him praise and glory and honor when he is. So Lord, would you help us in our times of temptation, our times of testing? Jesus, you've already walked the path that we're walking. We never walk a path that is unknown to you. You've been here and you overcame. And you overcame because you reverently submitted. Even though it was painful and you cried out to your Father for help, you stayed submitted to him. And now you are the high priest that knows how to intercede for us because you know exactly what is pulling on us. You know the desires that are battling inside of us and you know exactly what that feels like. And so you can intercede for us. You've given us your Holy Spirit to give us words of counsel at that time, words of comfort, words of wisdom. James tells us in right in that same passage about counting it all joy when we're going through these trials, that if we lack wisdom, we can ask and you'll give it to us. And that's what we want. We want to withstand the pull of temptation and not give in to sin, but give in to righteousness so that it brings praise and glory and honor to you, Jesus. We want you to be revealed in every temptation, every trial that we go through. As we are assayed, let there be such a beauty, your beauty, that comes out, that it draws people to you. That's what our prayer is. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, please visit craigtowens.com.